Can I ask a simple question as we start? Put your hand up if you have a struggle with sin in your life. Okay, and some news for you that didn't put your hands up, you have got a struggle too. Before you became a Christian, perhaps that struggle didn't exist, that battle, because when we were not Christians, we were living for that sin. We were just captive to it. But once you were converted, once you became a Christian, you put your trust in Christ, then that battle became so much more real. And I think in this battle, as Christians, we can often veer towards one of two wrong approaches, two opposite extremes. So I want to introduce you this morning to two people and see which of these two people is your more default mode, the one that you tend to go more towards. So I introduce you, first of all, to Licensed Luke. Luke is a laid-back, chilled sort of person, and he says, God's forgiven all my sins, the sins of my past, the sins of my present. He's going to forgive all the sins of my future. In Christ Jesus, God sees me as holy and pure. He loves me, whatever I do. He loves me, whatever I say. So it doesn't matter if I sit back and don't fight the sin that's still in my life. If I fiddle my taxes, as I did last year, well, God's still going to love me. And I'm moving in with my girlfriend because I know God understands me deep down and he forgives me and he sees me as Jesus. Why is that a wrong approach? He certainly got some things right. He got his status before God right. When you love and trust Jesus, you are fully forgiven. You're adopted into his family. You're loved eternally. You're clothed with Jesus' perfection. But the wrong response to all that wonderful grace that God has shown you is to sit back and to carry on living for sin. It's a wrong response to the grace that he's given you and the grace that he continues to give you. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 5. You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. 2 weeks ago in this series, we heard from Warwick, didn't we, that when we become a Christian, it changes our ambitions. The good news of Jesus changes what we're ambitious for. And our new ambition is to please the Lord. Not fighting the sin in our lives displeases the Lord. It grieves him. It doesn't stop him loving you. It doesn't change your secure status with him. But your walk with him can be disrupted by your ongoing sin. Love and displeasure can exist together. Any of you that are parents will know that very well. You unconditionally love your children, but sometimes the things that they say and the things that they do make you very angry and very displeased with them. I remember probably the biggest one that stands in my mind of the years of being a father was with a toddler. It's always with a toddler. Away on holiday in the Lake District, beautiful scenery. We just had a lovely walk around a lake. Very busy, hundreds of people. And in front of all those people, our son had a major meltdown, a toddler tantrum, flinging himself to the floor all over the mini milk that he wanted from the ice cream van. Such a small thing, such a lot of noise. And I remember at the time feeling incredibly cross and displeased with him. But still, my love for him was as strong as ever. We know that those two things can exist together. So rather than displeasing the Father, we're called instead to flee from sin. No matter how long we've been following Jesus, it's not something we just do once off when we first come to him. Because we know that my sin damages me. It damages my relationship with others. It damages the witness of our church. And it displeases the God who so loved me that he sent his only son to die for my sin. The problem is that we are often so still attracted to sin. It seems so alluring to us. It seems to offer us just what we're looking for: pleasure, release, advancement. There's a children's television program, a wildlife program. I can't remember what it's called, but they do a countdown of the top 30 or something deadly animals in the world. And all the usual ones are on there, like sharks and spiders and what have you. But I wonder if you would know what number 22 was on that list. It was stoats. stoats. Apparently, a tiny stoat can kill a rabbit that is 10 times its size. And they do it by dancing. Dancing. Stoats will see rabbits at 200 meters away, and then they'll start their crazy dance. They do backflips and all these strange moves, and the rabbits just get mesmerized. Wow, this is really good. And they don't realize that as the stoat is doing all these amazing moves, it's moving ever nearer to them until it's close enough to pounce, and with one bite on the rabbit's neck, the rabbit is no more. Number 22 on the world's deadliest animals list, a stoat. Sin is that dancing stoat. It's mesmerizing, but it's deadly if we don't battle against it daily. It will master us again. So Luke's approach is a wrong response to God's grace. Oh, God loves me, so it doesn't matter what I do with my life. Perhaps you can see that's the one that you tend to lean towards. I think it's the one I tend to lean towards in my battle against sin. But let me introduce you to a second person, legalist Lucy. Lucy knows only too well that sin is dangerous, and she's scared of its consequences. So she keeps a long list, you can see them there, of resolutions of what she's going to do. A long list of, if she can do all these things every day, then she'll be okay. But her approach is wrong as well. We've just read a minute ago in Galatians that we're set free from this legalistic law-keeping by Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled God's law. You see, legalistically just trying to keep laws and rules and do the right thing in our own strength might help us change a few surface behaviours, but it's powerless to change our hearts. Only God's grace can change our hearts. Only resting in that grace and delighting in Him can actually do the long-term change. So perhaps you see yourself as leaning towards more towards legalist Lucy in your struggle against sin. I think each of us fears one of those two ways. Some of us flip-flop between the two. Well, what we're going to do this morning is look at how the good news of Jesus helps us in our battle against sin, how it makes a difference in this battle. And I want us just to focus on two things. And here's the first one. They're both two new things. The first one is a new identity, union with Jesus. Look at verses 1 to 4 in our reading. In these verses, Paul outlines our new secure identity when we're in Christ. When we say in Christ, it basically means that you're someone who is trusting Jesus as Savior and King. And God has done that work of rescuing you and done that change in you and brought you into His family. You're now in Christ. And verse 3 sums up that new identity wonderfully. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when you became a Christian, you died to your old life. Your old life was dead to God. It couldn't know God. It was quite happy, often living in a way that offended God. You were unable to help yourself. You couldn't take your eyes off that mesmerizing dance of the sin. But when you turned to Jesus, you turned from all that, trusting that He had dealt with everything that separates you from God by His death and resurrection, so that now you live for Him. You're dead to your old life. You now live for Him. In fact, your identity, verse 3, you're hidden with Christ in God. That's a lovely image, isn't it, of sort of being enfolded, being tucked away, so that all that God sees when He looks at you is Jesus. United to Jesus by faith and trust in Him, so that Jesus' story becomes your story. Where is Christ Jesus now? Well, this verse tells us, verse 1. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's now with His Father in glory. So that's our new dwelling place if we're united to Him. That's our destiny. We're securely placed with God in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Perhaps this illustration will help. It's not perfect, but maybe it will help you think about that, what it means to be in Christ, in union with Him. Think of a pregnant woman, okay? When a woman is carrying a baby, that baby literally is united to its mother in her womb. So if the mum takes a lift up the tallest building in the world, the baby goes there too. The mother decides to go deep sea diving. I don't recommend you do that whilst heavily pregnant. The midwives here will advise us on that one. But the baby goes too, because the baby is linked to Jesus. If the mother decides to have a lovely hot Thai green curry for tea, the baby in her womb will share that experience too, and the mother will know. You see, a baby is totally dependent on its mother, linked to her. What the mum experiences, so does the baby. It's similar to us when we're with Christ Jesus. When we're linked to him by faith, his story becomes our story. We now find our identity in being joined to him by trust and faith. And so a start of a section that was read to us, which is basically about how to live in the light of God's grace, about godly living, about fighting sin. Paul starts us off by telling us actually what we need to do is set our hearts and our minds on this risen and exalted Jesus. He's now at God's right hand. That's a code word of saying that he's working, defeating sin and dealing with it for us. It's finished. That's what Jesus said on the cross, wasn't it? It is finished. Okay, so the starting point in our struggle against sin is to have our hearts and our minds, I think we're told to do both in these verses, set on Jesus, risen and exalted, having dealt with our sin on the cross. Because it's as we live in that growing awareness of his grace towards us, as we grow in our understanding of what it means to be in him, our new identity, it's there that our hearts start to get changed bit by bit. It's as we enjoy and revel in his grace and his love for us, that our hearts get softened and changed, and we begin to live out our new status as his children more and more in our everyday lives. So we battle our remaining sin, not because we're feeling insecure. Does God love me? No. We don't battle our sin as a way to try and earn his favour. His love and his favour for us is settled and unchanging because we're in Christ. No, we fight sin because we love him, because this is our new identity, who we are. As Jesus said himself, if you love me, then you'll obey my commands. And so Paul gives us an example of what that looks like in practice in verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. He could have just said, bear one another, put up with one another, forgive. But no, he again points us, our hearts and our minds, onto Jesus. When we're so overwhelmed and wrapped up in Jesus' free forgiveness for us, we didn't deserve it. Our hearts increasingly become set free to forgive others who often maybe don't deserve it. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Bear with one another. We consider how patient God is towards us. Oh, every week I think, goodness me, you know, there's so much that is there that would grieve God. And yet he's so patient, slow to anger. And as I realize that more and more in my life, then so God promises to change and soften our hearts so that we too can live more like that in our lives. So the first thing to do is to revel in your new identity, to come back to it every day. Every time you muck up and fall into sin again, come back to your new identity. Paul says, set your hearts on things above. It isn't airy-fairy sort of wishing about the future. It's actually enjoying that secure, grace-filled status of someone hidden with Christ in God. Understanding and appreciating that grace, how we need to remind ourselves of it each day, how we need to remind one another of it each day, because that is the starting point. That's what we do. That will result in an increasing desire to live out our new status more and more in our battle against sin. So a new identity. But secondly, not only that, a new heart, new life, new power. It's the same way of saying the same thing. Because when you trust in Jesus, you don't just get given a new identity, but you actually get given a new heart, not a physical new heart. new life and a new power that enables you to say no to sin. When you're converted, when you came to Jesus, when you were transferred from that kingdom of darkness to his kingdom of light, you died to your old self. Because you died to your old self, where you couldn't do anything about your situation, you couldn't change yourself, now you can. And it's out of that that we get these encouragements, verse 5 to 7, to put to death. Strong language, isn't it? Remember Jesus saying, if your right eye causes to you to sin, pluck it out. He wasn't telling us literally to do that, just telling us the seriousness. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Hundreds of years before Jesus, the prophets looked forward to a time when God's people would stop being slaves to sin. They knew what they were meant to do, but they were incapable of ever doing it. And the time when God would give them a new power from himself to live his way, which is actually the best way. It's actually the way to real joy. Here's one of the times God promised that through the prophet Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And after Jesus was raised from the dead and he ascended to his Father, he then poured out the Holy Spirit, that Spirit, onto all who are his. If you've turned from living with yourself as boss of your own life and instead are trusting in Jesus as your new Lord, then you too have been given this new Spirit, a heart soft of flesh, able to be responsive to God. A new power through his Spirit to live his way. His Spirit is his indwelling, strengthening, purifying presence in us. And so we can now say no to sin in his power. We can put to death those things that held us in their grip for so long. He doesn't just say, welcome into my family, now get on with it. No, his Spirit is indwelling us there each moment to help us in this struggle. Imagine you're changing jobs. Okay, you could have, and the new job is going to be a step up, it's going to be a challenge. And you could have a new boss who just says, welcome to the company, get on with it, I'm not going to interfere. Okay, you could have a boss like that. Or you could have a new boss who doesn't just say hi and welcome, but actually says, look, I'm here in the same office with you. I'm going to give you everything you need so that you can flourish in this new job. If there's anything you need, just ask. I'm here with you in the same room. I want to be there for you. I want to be able to encourage you and guide you and help you. It's a big difference, isn't there, between those two bosses. Well, the second boss is a picture of our new life as living those who want to please God. He is there through his Spirit giving us that new power, that new desire to live for him and to fight our remaining sin. And so it's his work that he does in us as we recognize our dependence on him and his strengthening presence. So Peter could say this, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Before we came to Jesus, we had no power to resist sin. Now we have a new heart, alive to God, and the power of his Spirit to live rightly. And so when we face temptations now, and when we know we're getting mesmerized again by that dancing stoat of sin, the Spirit is there to make us aware of that temptation so that we can say no and we can back out. I know that when I'm tempted to entertain lustful and ungodly thoughts, I also know at the same time as I'm aware of that, the Spirit is there, not whispering audibly, but telling me, you can walk away from that. You don't have to go further in your thoughts. Sadly, sometimes I still give in, but I'm always aware of his presence. It's a bit like if you were a father and you were a really good painter, an artist, and you wanted to teach your young daughter how to paint. So you set up a nice still life scene. You wouldn't just say to her, there you go ahead and paint it. No, you want actually her to grow and learn how to do it. So you'd put your hand over her hand. I can remember a teacher doing that with me with my art because I was so awful at it when I was at primary school, and directing my hands with my paintbrush. So I got a feel for how it should feel and what it should look like. That's the Spirit. When we face temptation in our struggle against sin, he's there. He's only too willing to help us to say no, to direct us to the right paths. So licensed Luke was wrong. Battling sin just wasn't on his agenda. We must battle the sin in our lives. One of the Puritans hundreds of years ago, John Owen, put it this way: be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. So licensed Luke was wrong. But legalist Lucy is wrong as well, because she was trying to fight sin with no awareness of her identity in Jesus, no awareness of the new life that he's given her. And that's impossible. Her task just becomes an exercise in pulling up her socks each day of self-improvement. If we're going to see progress and change in the fight against sin in our lives, then we need to hear two things daily. And we might be the ones who have to tell these things to ourselves. We need to hear of Jesus' grace and love for us, who we are in him. There is no condemnation now in Christ Jesus. But we also need to hear that command to fight with all the strength that he gives us. It's not one or the other. It's both. I want to, before we finish, just try and work that into some specific examples. Oh, there's so many things that we could try and relate this to, but I've just chosen two, and maybe you can go away and take these two headings, a new identity and a new heart or a new power, and try and relate it to your particular struggles, because we all have different struggles with sin. But I've just picked two. Here's one situation. Your work colleague asked to borrow money off you. Not a little amount, quite, you know, a significant amount. And they promise that they'll repay it. The months go by and you hear nothing more. They never repay you. And then actually one day you hear from another work colleague that this one that borrowed the money off you is going around spreading untruths about you and even telling them to the boss. So obviously you go to that colleague and you try and resolve things, but they're just unwilling. They don't want to talk to you about it. And on the inside, I mean, if this was me, I'd be seething with anger. So unfair, so unjust. How does having a new identity and a new power help us in that struggle against sin, that struggle to forgive, that struggle to get over things when people hurt us and we're treated unjustly? Well, start off with our new identity. Again, we need to remind ourselves that those times when our anger slips over from being a righteous anger into actually an ungodly anger, you know, when we have those revenge fantasies, have you ever been there, of all the things that you'd like to see happen to that person, okay, how they'll be publicly humiliated, we need to remind ourselves as we confess that before God, that he forgives us, that we are not condemned by God. But then we also can remind ourselves that we're hidden with Christ in God. So we have a new status. Jesus at the right-hand side of God, he is in control. He's allowing this really difficult situation to happen for his good purposes, almost certainly to help me, you, grow in patience and grace and forgiveness. And then knowing that my life is hidden with Christ in God, even if I end up getting no earthly justice, if the lies aren't countered with truth, if I have to work out my days in the office with people thinking things of me that aren't true and never getting that money back, knowing that my life is hidden with Christ in God actually means that even if I get no earthly justice, I know one day there is glory to come. My story is linked to Jesus' story. I will be with him where all the truth will come out. And I will be in glory. That can help me through my new identity, but more than that, new power. And so when my mind goes into that mode of just going over and over again how I've been treated, when my mind dwells on injustice, that's the time when, no, I'm going to stop thinking that way. I'm not going to go down that road. God has given me his spirit. I can say no to these ungodly thoughts. Perhaps I need someone alongside me who I can just say, look, I'm starting to think that way. Please, would you just be asking me each day? I'm not going to entertain those revenge fantasies. God's given me his spirit, and I can say no. And when my friends are egging me on to be angry, then I might need to say to them, no, actually, this isn't God's way. This isn't helping. Please, let's not talk about it anymore. That's a very weak example, but hopefully just gives you an idea of how our new identity and our new power can just give us a different slant on that struggle with sin. I've chosen one more example, and I've chosen pornography only because the statistics tell me that many of us, even in this room today, both men and women, will be struggling with this. One of the things when you struggle with pornography is that you often carry around that sense of guilt all the time. Well, how does your new identity help? Preach yourself, even when you've fallen again, the truth that there is no condemnation in Christ. Often when we sin, we think, oh, I'm guilty already, so I might as well just carry on and go the whole hog. No, there is no condemnation in Christ. Frees us to say no to sin. We can remind ourselves when the temptation is coming in that Jesus was totally pure in thought and in deed. And now, actually, I'm clothed in God's eyes with that same purity. I might feel dirty and filthy, but in God's eyes, I'm clothed with Christ's purity and his perfection. My new identity will help remind me that this struggle won't go on forever because I'm hidden in God with Christ, and he's at the right hand of God, that place of freedom in God's perfect kingdom. So my struggle won't go on forever. There will come that day where I will be with him in glory to come. But more than that, not just a new identity, but a new power. So I can say no. God might have given us tools and things to help us in that. Install accountability software on all your devices. Or when that temptation is particularly strong, have one particular friend who you would trust your life upon, who you can just pick up on your phone and say, I'm struggling with that temptation again. Please, would you pray for me? And please, would you ask me later on or tomorrow how I'm doing? I have that sort of relationship with a friend. Just enables you to say no that much more. New identity, new power. See, the battle with sin will remain throughout our life. We're never going to come sinless at this point. But there will come a day when it's over. In Philippians 1, Paul encourages us with this. He says he's confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So either that day you go to be with him or that day that Jesus returns, the fight then will be over. But for now, we fight. But we fight from our new identity and we fight with the new power that he has given us by his Spirit. Let's pray together.